Amen. Lord, please speak to us today as we finish this book. How wonderful. We pray, Lord, that we would understand these things, identify with them, and be able to use them in our life. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. And Lord, we do pray for all the dads today to have a wonderful day. Comfort them, and I pray they all draw near to you, the Father, in heaven, and just know how much your love is, and then they would take that love and share it with those around them. And for those that are gone and out and vacationing or whatever, Lord, we pray that somehow today they would focus on you, hear your word, and be touched by it and changed. And we hear today too, Lord, that we would just know how great the Father's love is and how you desire that love be shared with those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We come to the end of Galatians, a book which covered law and grace. Man's effort versus God's work through Jesus Christ. False teachers infiltrated the church at Galatia in Asia Minor. They were teaching false doctrine, teaching that one has to be under the Mosaic law, be circumcised, have that identification that God gave the Jews, and be part of the Old Testament covenant, Old Covenant as well as the New, in order to be saved. That's what they needed. They were adding works to law, God's work of salvation. We ended with verse 15, a great verse, where Paul said, hey, wait a minute. Doesn't matter, circumcised or not circumcised, baptized or not baptized, confirmed or not confirmed, this or that, doesn't matter. What matters? A new creation. I love that verse. You got to be born again. That's it. There's no outward sign or symbol that will get you to heaven. Only a cut heart, circumcised in the heart, he says. Your heart for Jesus. A new creation. And when you're born again, you become a new creation in Christ and part of the new covenant and this new group called the church. This is a new creation, unknown in the Old Testament, the church. Being born again, unknown in the Old Testament. It's a new work, a new covenant. Jesus didn't repair the old. He brought in the new. Grace. Isn't that awesome? Just grace. You must be born again, Jesus said. And then you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and you become a new person. You go to heaven. You have a life. And Paul now closes his letter, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. What rule? It says, as many as walk according to this rule, you're going to have peace and mercy. As many as walk according to this rule. Well, we just finished the previous verse. The rule of becoming a new creation, being born again. That's God's rule. You must. He says, and if you walk according to that rule, he prays that peace and mercy be upon you. We can never pray for peace and mercy to be upon people that don't know the Lord. Well, we can, but how is it going to happen? God can't wink at sin. They cut off themselves. God can still hear, but the Bible says your sins have separated you from the Lord. You see? So it's like when cults come to your door, we can't say, you know, we know you're nice people, so you say, well, goodbye, God bless you. But realistically, it tells us in 1 John not to say that. We can't say God bless you. They're antichrist. We can't be humanists, which the world is headed toward. We must remain Christians, separated, a new creation. It's very easy to be humanistic and I love everyone and I want everyone to love me. They will not love you simply because you're a Christian. You'll find that out. You see? So he says, peace and mercy be upon them who walk according to this rule of becoming a new creation in Christ. He could not wish people outside of Christ peace because they won't find it. First of all, there is peace with God. When does peace with God happen? The moment we accept Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. When we become a Christian, we're born again, we have made our peace with God. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe there's someone you're not at peace with in your life today. Give them a call today. Make your peace. Tell them you're sorry. Get it settled. And doesn't it feel good? You'll be able to sleep tonight. That's what we did when we became a Christian. We made our peace with God. We're no longer alienated. We made our peace with God. That's good to know. If you die tonight, you're going to heaven because you made your peace with God. No matter what else happens in this world, it doesn't matter. You've made your peace with God. You see, but it can only happen through Jesus Christ when we're born again. Otherwise, we're separated by sin. Let's turn ahead to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. He speaks to Jew and Gentile here, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, he first speaks to the Gentiles here, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Jesus broke down that wall of separation. Jew-Gentile comes to the Lord the same way. We have peace with God and all other believers, no matter where they came from or what their background is. So we have peace with God. So he prays for peace upon those who walk according to that rule. But this, you know, but after we have made our peace with God, we have what is called the peace of God. And that's what we pray for, the peace of God. It covers that in the book of Philippians. You know, don't worry, pray, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, as a Christian, it is possible to have the peace of God on a daily basis. Because this peace is not based on circumstances. People have a hard time finding peace. If we don't grab on to Jesus and trust the Lord, you know, we'll fear. But it's possible to have peace of God all the time in our life, no matter what we're going through. Let's turn to John 14. John chapter 14, verse 27. I know you wake up in the middle of the night sometime and you get a thought in your head. And the worst thing that can happen is you give it a second thought. And then you lose hours of sleep. Now, we don't want to do that, do we? We want peace. Peace of God. See, so a Christian can get their mind off the Lord and lose the peace. Well, there's, you know, the world's peace and the peace of the Lord are two different things. John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, disciples, here, I'm giving you my peace. Now we can say, no. Or we can say, okay. He says, my peace I'm giving to you, but I don't give it as the world gives to you. What's the difference between the Lord's peace and the world's peace? The Lord's peace is unconditional. You get it from the Lord. He gives it to you, and it will never change if you keep your focus on him. The world's peace changes because it is based on circumstances. So I have peace today, but things don't work out tomorrow, so I wish I got a better report because now I've lost my peace. Well, but if we understand that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord that are called according to his purpose, we shouldn't lose our peace. We can get troubled, anxious. That's usually our first thought when we get a phone call or hear some news. You know, we get anxious, we get troubled. That's why Jesus said, don't do that. Don't get troubled. Don't be afraid. Remember this verse. He says, don't be troubled nor be afraid. And what we need to do then is immediately get our focus back on the Lord. It's okay. This peace I have from the Lord doesn't have to end because he's in charge and he will take care of me. And there's a reason for what I'm going through. Maybe he wants to be glorified in your life and perform a great miracle so you can walk around telling people how great is God. He worked this all out in my life. But we rob him of those miracles by taking over and worrying and trying to work our situations out. And God said, please, I want to work this out. Get your hands off. I want you to go tell people how great I am. We sing that song, How Great Thou Art. Did you mean it? We can sing that song and be bummed out in our heart. Yeah, but God, you don't know what's going on in my life today. Or a Christian will talk to you, sure, yeah, but you don't know what I'm going through in my life today. But God does. And we have to sing How Great Thou Art from our experiences of letting go, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, and then give him the glory when he works it out. Then we'll really sing, How Great Thou Art. Wow, look what you did. I wonder how many miracles we miss out on because we do worry or get anxious or take over. I wonder. I hope the Lord doesn't show us when we go to heaven. Then we say, oh man, you mean I didn't have to go through that? No, I was going to end it the next day. Wouldn't that be horrible? You mean I spent 5 years over this? Yep. So we can have that peace of God. Isaiah 26, please. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4. You, God, you will keep him in perfect peace. Now, that sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? If you're looking for peace today, well, there's a verse in the Bible guaranteeing, a guarantee from, does God ever lie? No. Guaranteed, you will keep him in perfect peace, but what's the condition? Whose mind is stayed on you. And it goes further, a lot of people in there, because he trusts in you. So the mind is stayed on you and he trusts in you. Because I can keep my mind on God and not trust him. Like I can trust you to do something for me. But I can keep checking every day. Hey, have you done it yet? Do you do that with people? Oh, yeah, I trust you. You can say that to your husband or wife. Well, I trust you, but then do you? Or are you checking or giving advice or something? Well, you see, our trust means totally letting go and completely believing the object that I trust in will perform it. That's trust. Completely believing the object of my trust will perform it. Now, we can't always trust in people, can we? Because we don't have the power to do everything. Sometimes we want to, but we just can't fulfill what we promised the person. We got sick, we ran out of money, we did this or couldn't make it. So there's a lot of reasons that we can't fulfill our promises to people. But God can always fulfill his promise to you. There is nothing that can get in the way of God and his power. So that's why the promise is you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is not on the circumstances but on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. Isn't that wonderful? All these verses are great. If we obey them, we're going to be blessed. So he prays for peace and mercy on those people who are the new creation and upon the Israel of God. Now, only people who have received God's grace can receive mercy, because others will pay for their sin and they'll reap what they sow. You know, if it was up to us, we'd probably be gracious and merciful to everybody, especially those who we love, because we don't want to see them suffer. But God is above that, and he cannot condone sin. He's just. Yes, he is loving, but he tells us he's also just. And he must follow through on his word concerning sin. He's not going to bend like we do sometime. You see? You find this out in life, that God's never going to give in. You know, a child, when they want something, they pout, kick, scream, and then hold their breath. Eventually, the parent gives in. You know, you feel sorry for them. God's not like that. He's going to say, go ahead, hold your breath. Pass out if you want. I have a plan. And he's going to stay true to his plan. So he's merciful, but mercy can only come to those who are of that new creation. Because mercy is in Jesus Christ. When you receive him as your Savior, your sin is paid for. It's erased from your account. It's not there. We're justified just as if it never happened. You see, isn't that great? I'm free. It's better than a pardon. I never did it. It's like I never did it. It's wonderful. God is great. And he says, upon the Israel of God. Now, what does it mean, the Israel of God? Peace on the new creation and the Israel of God. Well, we're actually called the Israel of God. If you look back at Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. They're still the nation of Israel, separate from us, and God will deal with them again later on once we're out of here. But we're also children of promise now, as we read there in Galatians. Best way to explain this, turn to Romans chapter 2, please. Romans 2, verse 28. Romans 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. In other words, it's talking about who are the people of God. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. You're cut to the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, not because of the law, whose praise is not from men, but from God. See, a Jew practices Judaism. One may be an Israelite and not practice Judaism, but they call themselves that. God said, no, they're really not. They're really not one of my people because they haven't followed my law. One may have practiced Judaism, but if it's just the outward traditions and appearances and circumcision, and they obey certain laws, even went to the temple, but their works, their life, were not what God wanted, they're not really one of God's people. Just like those who profess to be a Christian today. Not all are members of the church or belong to Jesus Christ, because God looks at the heart. That's what the Bible tells us. If one has faith in him, is their heart made right with God? And we, the church, are now what you would call the Israel of God. But there's also the nation of Israel. But what he's talking about, God's people. We are God's people. He created for himself a holy people, people who, through receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior, are his people now. 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Peter is speaking to believers. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. We're part of that people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So that's wonderful. We are part of the people of God, the Israel of God, those who believe in God. And so, verse 16, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. And then we get into verse 17, because these people were really getting on Paul. And in verse 17, you know, and the argument was circumcision or no circumcision, and they're arguing with Paul, they're getting on Paul. And so he just lets it out right here in verse 17, right at the end of the letter. And he says, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Hey, don't question me. Don't bother me about my salvation or grace saving me. He says, let no one trouble me. He tells these false teachers, these people who were falling for this, those who would command one to be circumcised and be under the old covenant, he says, don't bother me anymore. Don't trouble me. Hey, don't bug me. I already am marked. I'm marked. You want me to have the mark of circumcision? I'm already marked by the enemies of the cross of Christ for being a preacher of the gospel. They have marked me. Paul was a marked man. My bruises, my back from being lashed, my welts, my scars are the marks of my faith. I'm a doer of the word, and I'm marked for it. Look at me. I have the marks of Jesus Christ, not marks by some person in a tattoo parlor, not some fancy marks by the world. I don't have marks demonstrating my love for the world or things in it or people in it. I have real marks on my body. Real marks. I have marks by those who would hate my faith in Jesus Christ. That's the marks I have. I don't need the mark of circumcision. See, the marks of Jesus are scars and hurts for the cause of Christ, for the one we worship, the one we trust in, the one we believe in. Our marks are those marks of persecution, and they're even inward marks too. Paul was a marked man, but he didn't have to pay for his marks. His foes freely scarred Paul. What he is saying is, the mark of circumcision is nothing. You go by outward marks. I go by being a new creature in Christ. And when you are, the real marks will show up on you. You'll be a marked person. People will dislike you. And so, in Paul's day, followers of heathen gods would be branded with the mark of their idol, usually on their forehead. It'd be like a tattoo today. They would be branded by their idol, not by their idol, but for their idol. That's what they would do. They were proud of them. And it was their way of wanting everyone to know who that is. That would open up the door. It was also a practice to brand slaves. Well, we know why they would brand slaves, so that everyone would know who their master was. And they also would be branded on the forehead usually. Look at Paul. He was so proud to be a follower of Jesus. He so wanted everyone to know Jesus that he says, here's my marks, my scars. That's my mark of the one that I know and want you to know. He was so proud to be a slave of his master, Jesus Christ. And he wanted everyone to know who his master was. And he says, look at me, it's Jesus. That's how I got all these marks. You're so concerned about circumcision and some outward mark to show that you're you believe in God. Here's my marks. And I didn't even have to pay for them. And it shows who my master is and who I want you to know. He preached and the world marked him. That's why he's so upset here in verse 17. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He was scarred and beaten. And as we follow Jesus, we truly live for Jesus and follow Jesus, we will be marked and scarred at times. Unless we're ashamed of the gospel of Jesus or afraid to share and stand for our faith amongst the world, then you probably breeze through. You might get through life, but what kind of servant is that? Not wanting anyone to know who your master is. Not wanting anyone to know about eternal life. What kind of Christian is that? Paul was branded by his Lord. He was the Lord's property. See, these false teachers, they had the mark of circumcision, but they had a wrong heart. They didn't want to suffer persecution. They wanted the people to like them. What are the marks of the Lord Jesus? Well, the word in Greek, marks, is stigma. We get stigma from that. It's attached to the cross. See, there is a stigma when you're attached to the cross, when you embrace it. People may look down at you, say you're weak, or you need a crutch, or are weird. Stigma, the word meant to prick, or a mark incised or punched, would be like a tattoo. It was for recognition of ownership. Who owns you? What have you given your life to? That's what it meant. What are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ? Circumcision? Tattoos? A fish? A bumper sticker? No, 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 no. A cross around the neck? No. Those are marks I choose. You see, there's a difference. Marks of the flesh, my choice. It's okay to have a fish, a cross, a bumper sticker, but that's not what Paul is talking about. The marks of the Lord Jesus Christ are the marks of persecution and pain and sorrow one bears for being his follower. And in many countries, they're still persecuted for being a Christian, killed. There's wars going on in countries between Christians and other faiths. It just goes on. And they're marked, they're killed. The marks of the cross, the mark one bears from others because they don't like the cross and people think it's foolishness, and they'll mark you. The marks of Lord Jesus are the marks one bears for denying self, picking up your cross, and following Jesus. Now, you don't go around and ask for these marks and say, hey, beat me, or persecute me, or leave me. You don't do that. They come involuntarily. You don't have to ask for them. From an angry husband, a rebellious child, mocking coworkers, other students bullying you, from friends who whisper about you behind your back because they think you're a goody-goody, even in the church. There's all kinds of marks: loneliness, sorrow, hurt, some you can't see, but you're bearing them. But you're marked by Jesus. And Paul's saying, I'm marked by Jesus. Those are my marks. Some are visible: beatings, persecutions. In some countries, they are killed. These are the marks which enable us to identify with Christ in his sufferings. That's what they enable us to do. Because we're so close to him. and we don't compromise. We will be marked. There's these internal marks of heartbreak and loneliness because we love the Lord. But you're identifying with Christ in his sufferings. And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, don't you bother me anymore, you people out there. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Just think of that. When you get feeling like that, lonely or sorrowful, hey, you know what? I identify with Christ. These are the marks that we receive daily because we deny self, pick up our cross, and follow the Lord, and people don't like it. And Paul was beaten physically. You know, in Isaiah 53, what does it talk about? Jesus, he bore our sorrows. He was marked for us. And he did it willingly for you and for me. He identified with Jesus in his humiliation. We will be humiliated, rejected. It will happen. It happened to Paul. Do you remember when he went in? He started out going to Damascus to take Christians prisoners. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Sometime later, you know how he left Damascus? In a basket over a wall. Because he became a believer and they were going to kill him, and they put him in a basket and put him over the wall. He was a basket case. But he was marked for Jesus. There's humiliation. There's all kinds of things that happen. You know, people think they're missing out on things, but you have Jesus. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 23. Let's look at Paul's resume. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measures. In prison more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Why 39 stripes? Because in Deuteronomy 25, the most you could lash a person was 40 times to be sure they never went over, because it was the law in Deuteronomy, to make sure they never went over 40, they only went 39. In case you were bad at math, they went 39, and that's why you always say 39. And he says, I was lashed 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That doesn't sound good. Once I was stoned, and he doesn't mean on drugs. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, he couldn't go anywhere, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things that what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wow. He's got a pretty good resume of being a soldier for Christ. See, in Luke 12:48, it says, too much is given, much is required. And we've been given much. We've been given very much. We need to love God more than the things of the world and surrender our life to the Lord. Sacrifice is what we must do for Christ. And we need to do this willingly, you see. The Bible says, when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, then we go to be with the Lord, the rapture will take place, then God will deal with Israel again. So the more we share, the more we preach, the more people that come to the Lord, the sooner we go home to be with the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? What if you were the last person to share with someone, lead someone to Christ, and we went to be with the Lord, and we get to heaven and say, wow, thanks a lot, Joe. You were the guy. That last person came in. And so he says, don't trouble me. I've got a lot of marks for the Lord. You don't have to question my faith. Then verse 18. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. He closes the way he described the letter at first, with grace. Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Unmerited favor, grace. So what we are to do is walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Crucify the flesh. Walk according to that new creation and let people hear the gospel. Don't worry about the persecution or the marks of Jesus. What a way to be taken off of this earth, isn't it? The marks of our Lord all over us, inside and out, because we did our job for the Lord. You know, I was reading a devotional yesterday. Most of you know Oswald Chambers, Utmost for My Highest. And yesterday it was talking about being faithful. It's talking about Jesus laying down his life for one another. And he laid down his life for us. But he's not asking us now to lay down. He's not asking us to die for him or others. He's asking us to live for him and others. And for a lot of people, that's harder. Sometimes you might want to do some noble, great thing and give up your life for another. God says, no, I want you to live for them. Day in and day out. Just live for them. Represent me. Do your job. And then it kind of ended with, and it's talking about being faithful to the truth, to Jesus, and living it. And it ended with him sort of saying, Jesus is saying to us, be faithful to me when all nature all around us in the world would say, be unfaithful. And that really hit me. Everything out there when we leave this church today is kind of geared up to say, oh, be unfaithful. There's so much opportunity and things to fall into. And what Jesus is saying, be faithful to me when all of nature out there would be saying to you every day, be unfaithful. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us this chance to be a soldier for Christ, one who will follow you faithfully, obey you in all things, and carry their cross. Lord, help us. I pray that whatever we go through today, we would hand over to you, keep our mind stayed on you, and trust in you to work it out. We know you have a plan for ourselves and for others. Lord, give us wisdom, understanding of your word, and most of all, the discipline to obey it. We want to please you, Lord, and we want to demonstrate our love for you by loving others and ministering to them. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and worship.